turn now to the passage of scripture that we have read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. And we can read here from verse 15. And he said unto them, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And particularly verses 17 and 18. Luke 22, verses 17 and 18. Now, all the evangelists have something to say on this event leading up to the crucifixion. The importance of the last Passover. This is officially the last Passover, because as we can see from the narrative, as recorded in the other Gospels, the celebration of this Passover was leading into something that was perpetual, and that is the Lord, what is called or commonly known as the Lord's Supper, which is a celebration of his own death, leaving it with the church. And it will be so to the end of time, until these ordinances will cease and all will be consummated in glory. And the place that our text is in, of course, relates to the Passover. Although the cup that was used at the Passover, we may say that, of course, it leads into the Lord's Supper. The Lord's death, of course, is the fulfillment of the Passover, or what is called the passing over. Why is it called the Passover? It's called the Passover because it goes back to Egypt, to that famous night when the children of Israel ate unleavened bread with their loins girded, ready to leave. And it was the night that the angel of death passed over all the land of Egypt, when the firstborn of man and beast, from Pharaoh on the throne to the lowest in the land, was slain. But in Israel, every house that had the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the lintels and doorposts of the houses, the angel of death passed over. As it's recorded in Exodus, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus chapter 12, where you can see the institution, how that ordinance was instituted. And it's that ordinance that gave birth to the nation Israel. And it was to be commemorated throughout their generations. But here is the beginning of the end of that institution, folded up by the divine Savior himself and going to introduce the symbols of his own death, to replace it, the memorials of his death, to be in the church to the end of the world. Now, coming more particularly to the text, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." I want to look at the cup particularly, the Passover cup. Now that's something, in the first place, to say something about the cup. Then secondly, what was in the cup? What was in the cup? And thirdly, as it's expressed in verse 18, the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. And these are the 3 points I would like to try and discuss with you. First of all, the cup, which I said is a Passover cup, and a cup, what was meant by it is a cup is used to drink out of, generally speaking, literally, and of course it is used in Scripture figuratively. Now there's a lot of tradition amongst the Jews some say there were 4 cups at the Passover celebration, others say 3. As far as we can judge from the Bible, might be wrong, I'm open to correction, but as far as I think that there's just the 2 cups, the one would be used at the Passover, and he would use the other one as he introduced the memorials of his death. And of course it was wine, the best of wine that was in these cups. It was always used at these festivals and the celebration of the Passover. Red wine, that's what was in them. And that's traditionally used by the church down to this day. And what I want to, without going too much into detail, I want to notice what was a common custom among the Jews and their families, and no doubt what the Savior did here with his own family when he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Give this and take this and divide it among yourselves." That it was, you see, the Passover was a family institution. It was kept in families. It wasn't in the temple, or although the lambs would have been slain in the temple for the celebration of the Passover, but it was kept amongst families, and it was a family institution. And what the Savior did here with his own family, we believe that the head of all households would perform the same deed or act. The head of households would pass the cup amongst themselves according to the custom and what was appropriate amongst the Jews. And indeed, what was it was not only appropriate amongst the Jews, but it was, I believe, according to the Scripture. Although we must point out there were great changes at this time in certain aspects of it compared to the first Passover kept in Egypt, and even subsequently when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan. However, the point of the matter is that they were keeping in remembrance the great deliverance out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You know the introduction to the moral law in Exodus 20. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." How did he do that? Well, he did it by his great power, but it's very easy to say it. But he did it by the provision of the Lamb, the slaying of the Lamb. That's the meaning of it. Passover the Lamb, provision of the Lamb slain, the blood put in the basins, the bunch of hyssop, and the blood sprinkled upon the lintels and doorposts of their houses. And that's what they did. And ever since, it was keeping in remembrance that great deliverance from the iron bondage of Egypt. Now, in the times of the Savior, how many understood it in that light, we don't know. True believers would understand it. But what is the bondage of Egypt compared to the bondage of sin and Satan, which the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to deliver us from? That's the point of his death. He was born, he became incarnate to die. That's his mission. A very important mission it is. He was, as it's in the book of Hebrews, he was made a partaker of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But the deliverance from Egypt was typical it was pointing to a far greater deliverance that the Savior would work out for his church. So, regarding then the passing of the cup and given to the disciples, as it's noted here, noted by all the evangelists, the celebration of the last Passover, and which was to be wrapped up forever, it was to be fulfilled in Christ. And that is why he says in the context, when he sat down with the 12 at verse 15, he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He longed for this moment, a very important moment in the history of the church. With desire, I have desired. I've heartily desired this moment. When this was finished with, his own death would replace it for the church. Little did the Jews realize the day of their visitation, the heart of the Savior is expressed in these words. It's a longing. It's perhaps difficult to put it into language. There's a tremendous amount of feeling in it. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I came across something in a concordance the day before yesterday, might have been yesterday, regarding the word Passover. I think the Hebrew word is Pesach, if I've pronounced that correctly. And it also means, as well as passing over, as I've explained, it also means in the word to leap or to skip over. When you think of that, that's what's expressed in the Song of Solomon, in that love song between Christ and the church, where he says, behold, my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping over the mountains, skipping over the hills. It relates to the Passover, the passing over. I just add that for a little bit of information. So that's just one or two thoughts, such as they are, with regards to the cup, and they were to drink off it. They were, of course, as Jews, they had every right to celebrate the festival and to drink in token of that deliverance nationally as a people, but it was to lead them into something else, of course, the celebration of his own death and the use of bread and wine, and the cup, of course, in verse 20, the cup, like was also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, which is shed for your benefit. The words are for your benefit. Regarding the bread, this is my body, which is broken for you or given for you. It's in your place, just as a reference to the crucifixion. And the blood that is the drinking of what is symbolically the wine and the cup is of course the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission, which is shed for you, shed for many for the remission of sins, as it's various writers use different expressions, or shed for your benefit, the benefit of redemption. And that's what the wine in the cup celebrates. And there's no doubt in the Passover cup that the wine had this in it, the celebration approved of by the Savior. There wasn't the sprinkling of, yes, there was the eating of the Passover, the lamb, but there wasn't the sprinkling of blood. As far as I know, I think the practice had long ceased, the sprinkling of blood, but in the lintels and doorposts of the houses, although blood was shed, of course, in the death of the lamb, but what is, it's in the cup, in the Passover cup as well, the shedding of blood, in celebrating that famous night when the Jews were delivered from Egypt. But I want to look more particularly just now in the light of these things, what we have said concerning the cup, what was in the cup, both for Christ and his family. We read that Christ, the Lord Jesus, partook of it, and of course he would do it, of course, to the glory of God. He gave it to his disciples. This is Christ as the head of his own family. And it's his spiritual family. Now, of course, if we have an understanding of these things, and in some little degree, going back again to verse 15, the eating of the Passover, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's earnestly, another thing in that is, he earnestly longed for it. And notice the words, before I suffer, Christ suffering. Christ suffering. That's what's in the cup for him. And this is the moment he longed for. Now, it's very hard for us to understand that. But the fact of the matter is that, you see, it was so connected with the kingdom of God, and his death and suffering, however awful it was, it was bound up with the salvation of the church. And you see, he longed for it. He earnestly longed for it. That's what's in verse 15. He earnestly longed for it. He sore longed for it. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's the last before he suffered. And Paul makes reference to it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or chapter 5. I haven't looked that up. You can do it yourselves. Now, for him, it involved his blood and his, which he was to shed. For him, these sufferings were to be penal. Penal. because he was to fall into the wrath of God, the word to be, it was to be without mixture, any mixture of relief, of any description, he must meet all. And did he not say on another occasion with regards to his suffering, or around the same occasion, the cup that my Father gave me, shall I not drink it? And you see, that's why I read right on to Gethsemane, because the event in Gethsemane is most importantly linked to this, following these celebrations of the Passover and the announcement of his own death, because Gethsemane, as we call it, the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives, that. He was, of course, it was there that he was introduced to the cup. It was there, to speak after the manner of men and figuratively speaking, the Father was placing the cup in his hand. It was a new experience for his humanity. Although he was the Son of God, it was a new experience for his human nature. A new experience. Yeah. He had many new experiences as man. And this was a new experience. That's why we read in Luke's account that in the agony and in the sweat, it was an awful agony. When he was introduced to this, he was being introduced to what he was to pass through in the ordeal of the cross, the death of the cross, and the suffering connected with it in the salvation of his church, in the salvation of the church. And his human nature was shrinking back from it. That's why he said, Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, he says, not my will, but thine be done. That's what you call self-denial. But again, that's another subject. So for him, what he was to drink of, and what God was to give him without mixture. Remember what we were saying in Psalm 75, and I think it's messianic. I might be taking a risk here, but I think it's messianic, and I wouldn't say, but it's to do with the Passover and the death of the cross. Some of the verses that we sung. But God is judge, he puts down one and sets another up. For in the hand of God most high, of red wine is a cup, 'tis full of mixture he pours forth, and makes the wicked all wring out the bitter dregs thereof, yea, and they drink them shall. And of course that was true of God's own enemies. But his beloved son was to drink the cup without mixture, that cup, in the room instead of his own people. He was numbered with transgressors. The death of the Savior was the death of a transgressor. The death that you and I deserve to die. Christ took their place. He was made sin. And sin was laid upon him. That is imputed to him. And he had to drink the bitter dregs thereof. And in other words, what was in the cup on which he drank so lovingly and willingly. In the salvation of the church, it was the cup of death, eternal death, the cup of damnation. That's what was in the cup for him. In the fullest sense. And he drank it. And he drank every drop of it. Little do we understand it. Little do we understand of the Savior's passion. I think Spurgeon uses a phrase somewhere about it relates to Gethsemane. Who can understand the great Atlantic billows? He uses that phrase, if I remember rightly, of the Savior's passion and suffering. Who can measure it? And if it wasn't for this, his people would have to suffer it throughout all eternity. So only a divine person that could meet what divine justice and what an infinite law, a holy law, demanded, a divine person. Well, that was what was in the cup for him. Well, what is it then when he passed this to the church, to his disciples in the first instance, when he put it into their hands? He uses the phraseology in verse 16, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And verse 18, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God would come. Of course, what was typical was to give way to what was to become permanent to the end of time. But what is he really doing when he put that cup into the hand of both cups into the hand of his disciples, the Passover, and then the cup relating to his own death? What is he putting into their hands? He's putting it into their hands, the cup of salvation. That's what's in it. Especially the cup relating to his own death, the cup of salvation. The sting has been taken out of death for his people, and because he drank of it, and he drank the bitter dregs of it. And it's mercy without mixture, friend. Pure mercy, pure grace indeed. The cup of salvation. This is what this was to become to them. This is what the death of Christ was to become to them. And the blood, the broken body and the blood that was shed for the remission of sins, the cup of salvation, a law of salvation. Take the cup, in God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all, Psalm 116. But my friends, you know, I think I quoted this not so long ago, and so few, when Christ puts it into the hands of his people, how few are willing to take it, at least in certain circles anyway. And I think I quoted to you, if my memory serves me rightly, something Fraser MacDonald said some time ago, perhaps it was a sacramental occasion, when he said that Christ so willingly and so lovingly drank the cup of damnation, and sinners and even his own people are so reluctant to take in their hands the cup of salvation, to drink, and to drink most freely, and to drink most fully. Eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved. He encourages you. And there's another thing too, just perhaps I'll point this out, seeing we're on the cup, that regarding these sacramental occasions and the broken body of Christ. You see, if we are spiritually exercised, it's not the literal eating and drinking that is of itself that is important, although we literally take bread, literally take wine on these occasions, and we receive it from the minister. And he, of course, follows Christ's example in setting apart from a common to a holy use that part of the bread and wine that is to be set apart for the occasion. And the minister breaks bread, gives it to the communicants, and then the elders go round the table with it. But what I was going to say is this, that you're to remember who it is that puts it into your hand. You see, if faith is an exercise, it's not merely you taking that from the minister. You're taking that from Christ. He gives it to you. He gives his body for you. is his body given for you. And the cup is the New Testament in his blood. He hands it to you. And the faith is an exercise. And that's where you should look away from men and look away to the one who instituted it and the one who gave it to you and gives it to you. And every time when his true people celebrate it, he puts it into your hand. The cup of salvation. So when Christ most lovingly stood in your place and drank the cup of damnation, is there any willing to take up the cup of salvation? Yes, I'll take it. This is what's suitable to me. This is what is so. This is what is precious to me. If the Savior has become precious. Yes, willingly. Will you take it out of love to Christ? Love to Christ. Did I mention last Sabbath? I can't remember. My memory is getting terrible at times. Something Robbie Duncan said on an occasion, a woman at the Lord's table, reluctant to take a cup and to drink out of it. And he said to her, in his broad Scots, he says, "Tuck it, woman, it's for sinners." That's what it is. It's for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He was numbered with transgressors. As it's written in Isaiah 53 and quoted by the evangelist. And indeed, I think we read it in this chapter, I think, where he says that, if I can find it, he was verse 37, "For I say unto you that this is written yet, must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned amongst the transgressors." That's from Isaiah 53, "For the things concerning me have an end." Well, we move on to the third thing, and that is the fruit of the vine. Where he says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." The church is often compared in Scripture to a vine. You have that in Psalm 80. "A vine from Egypt brought thou hast by thine outstretched hand." And of course you have that famous parable in John 15 where he says the Savior in the upper room. It's the same occasion. John 15, "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman," and so on. "And every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth more fruit." Now, as I said when I was speaking about the cup and what was in the cup, on both angles, it was, and in the figurative aspect of it, it was wine, the best of wine that was in the cup for the Passover. And you know yourselves that the wine is the juice of the grape. The juice of the grape, and when he says the fruit of the vine, he will not drink of it. This is what it is, literally, and of course it is a huge figurative meaning. The fruit, what is in the cup, is the result of the union. If there was no union, there wouldn't be anything in the cup, even literally. Because the fact that that there is wine in the cup, it has come from the grape, and the grape is produced because of the union. Very important to grasp that point. And of course, the great truth, what he says here, I say, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He's speaking about it in a higher manner, not literally, but again, figuratively, of the fruit of the vine. He is to drink of it in the kingdom of God. He is to see of the travel of his soul. Now, this union, which is so important and it's so emphasized in John 15, he is, of course, we are to remember that Christ and his people are one. I am the vine, ye are the branches. That's a relationship, and they are one by virtue of the covenant of grace. And being married to their nature, taking their place. And I think it's very significant that the wine and the cup, you see, the union that Christ has to his people. You see, it's the basis, this union is the basis of all communion, and it's a wonderful union. And it's Christ and his people are one. And you know, I know customs change and all, so on. But one of the things that was often, and I think in biblical times too, when wine was ready or when the grapes were ready, is the crushing of the grapes and the wine being pressed out of them. Of course, various places have their own methods. But that's one factor in it. And the Bible speaks about that process. Now, of course, you see, we are to remember that with what's in the cup and the cup of salvation and what the Savior speaks about is the blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The fact of the matter is, go back to Gethsemane, and there you see the blessed Savior being crushed, the weight of pressure, and even the blood began to flow in Gethsemane, being crushed, being oppressed by a sense of God's anger and wrath which was coming near to him. And God putting the cup in his hand, and he being crushed with the weight of sorrow. And this is the blessed Savior taking the place of his people. And indeed, you can read Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, what it says there. And this is part of it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He is taken, in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And what a bruising, what a crushing. And he's beginning to be crushed, and it begins to flow. And it's out of love to his people that he is placed in this situation, in the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. And just as the grapes were crushed and trampled on, as it was customary, and might be still customary in some places, for all I know, but the Savior in his sufferings was crushed. And his body was broken and his blood shed. If you understand, my friends, something of it. Is his death not worthy of keeping in remembrance? Very few do it to his glory. Nowadays, that's the scene in Gethsemane, right on to Calvary. And this is what is in the cup of salvation. what is called in Corinthians the cup of blessing. I know Paul had many issues to sort out in Corinth and the abuses of the Lord's Supper, but if you read 1 Corinthians 10, where it says there, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And this is the union, you see. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for all are partakers of that one bread. And you see, what is in the cup for his people, in his blood, is the fruit of the crushing. It's to do with the union. It's a cup of blessing. And it's that you might drink the cup of salvation. So, this is what is blessed. And of course, the Passover was a period of transition from the old to the new. And this is, we are to bear in mind, if we know anything of the union, and as part of the union as branches to the vine. You see, this is what, when Christ says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. See, it's not a literal, he's not going to literally partake of it again in this world. It's finished. But you see, the church, the gathering in of the church, the conversion of the church is the gathering of the church, the conversion of the church, the conversion of sinners. It's a direct result of Christ's death and blood. And of course, all that are truly converted are brought into union with Christ. And this is what he drinks. This is what he drinks in the kingdom of God when he sees the travel of his soul and is satisfied. The fruit of his crushing, the fruit of his blood. And you see, it's there. And what he drinks is in communion with his people. Communion with his people. Communion with his church. Communion of love. You see, the basis of all true communion is union. Is union. Union with Christ. And all true believers are united to him. Now, however limited, whatever, in all that we've tried to say, do you know anything of this relationship? You see, there's a duty. People think that communion is something that's optional. And it's not optional. As far as believers are concerned. It's not an optional thing. It's a command. It's one of Christ's commandments. And what does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is one of his commandments. This do in remembrance of me. Remembrance of him who was crushed, who poured out his soul into death. Oh, that's what's in the cup. He poured out his soul into death. His life's blood, the life is in the blood. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And that's what's in the cup of salvation. And friend, if you've tasted of it, you are to drink it, you are to take it. He puts it into your very hand, and he does it. If you are in union with him, he gives it to you. He gives it most willingly. He gives it most lovingly. And you are to take it most willingly. And you are to take it most lovingly. not from the minister in the first instance, but from him. You were to think of him whose body was broken, whose blood was shed. And it's in the communion of love that he drinks of the fruit of the vine, the kingdom of God, and the fruit of the vine is his own dear children. May he bless his word. Gracious one, forgive all our sins. Oh, unite our hearts that we may fear thy name. May we love the Saviour, what he has done. And may we be part of that relationship. May we drink out of the fullness that's in blessed Jesus. We thank thee for the goodness of another day. Take us all to our homes in safety. Be with us. Cleanse us. Prepare us for thy will in every duty. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion. For Jesus' sake, amen.